If you will, turn to 1 John, the second chapter. We're going to begin at verse 18. I actually just want to read verse 29. We're again talking about, are you born again? We talked about that the first week, and now we're going through six characteristics that show us if we're truly born again or not. And this is very important, for Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're to examine ourselves daily to see whether we're in the faith. The things I would talk about in the next weeks and the prior 2 weeks are the very things that we ought to examine ourselves. In other words, we ought to lay our lives right against that. So does that talk about me? Is that who I am? Is that me? Is that describing me? And we talked about the two things. One, who is born again does not practice sin. Doesn't practice sin. And say he doesn't sin, but he doesn't practice it habitually. It's been, that part has been eradicated. God won't let us go back down that path. He'll rebuke us if we try to stay in sin, because he loves us and rebukes us, as we talked about this morning in the communion service, about making some comments about that. God loves us too much for us to go back to what we used to be. We can't go back anymore. That door is shut. And so we're described as God's people as one that does not practice sin. And then secondly, I said one who is born again believes that Jesus is the Christ. And we have a lot of things in our nation today. It wasn't always this way. Not too many years ago, it was one nation under God. Now there's a multitude of nations or nationalities that are under God in the United States that don't believe that Jesus is the only way. They'll tell you there's several ways to heaven, many ways. I remember, and I've shared this with you before, John MacArthur was on the airplane one time, and a man was studying his Bible, and he couldn't help himself, and So he took occasion to look over there and say, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "I think I do." And he said, "Well, what do you understand?" He said, "I think there are many ways to heaven." And John says, "Keep on reading, man. Keep on reading." Because there's not but one way. That's Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And we need to understand that. The Bible's very clear about that. It's emphatic about that. The third thing that we want to talk about this morning, one of the characteristics of a born-again believer, is 1 John writes, "Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." That's in 1 John 2:29. "Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Now, the distinction here is that salvation is by grace. It's not by works, but grace works, faith works. And so if we're born again, we will do the commandments of God. We will pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. We will continue to serve the Lord of glory. God has made salvation to be that way. And really, one thing that really stands out is so that we're not deceived. So that we know that we're true believers and not false believers. That we're not just guessing all the time at what it is. God is not a God of guessing. He's a God of purpose. And I think we see that emphatically throughout the Scriptures. And so, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That is, everyone that does good works, that do the works that God has commanded, it is evidence that they are his children. They are born again. So let's turn, if we will, to 1 John. In the second chapter, as I asked, at verse 18, I want to read down through there, try to do this quickly, because there's about three or four scriptures I want to cover this morning and kind of expound on them. Don't know that we'll do that, but we'll give it a shot. But I want you to get kind of the context of what John is talking about. John has already talked about this in his gospel about those that are false believers. We remember in the sixth chapter, there were disciples that followed after Jesus. The Bible calls them disciples. Turned out they weren't real disciples. We go on over to chapter 8. And it said there were some Jews that believed. And for all the world, if we're reading that, we think, oh, these are believing Jews. That's good. Didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't believe in God. They were of their father, Jesus said, the devil. And the works they did, his works. So we find out that any time we talk about disciples or believers, it's not always true disciples or true believers. And we began seeing John fleshing that out a little more in his epistles now. He gets down to black and white. When we begin to get into the epistles of John, if you really want to know whether you're saved or not, you read that book several times over. And you ask yourself honestly, is this talking about me? When he talks about believers, when he talks about those that are truly saved, can I apply these principles to my life? Am I applying these principles? Do they manifest themselves? Am I truly saved according to the Word of God? Because the Word of God is the only thing that's going to give you that assurance. The only thing that's going to tell you whether or not you are saved. So let us begin in 1 John, kind of jumping in the middle of his second chapter there. In verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now here we're in 2011, and we have people prophesying it's the last days. Well, it's always been the last days since Jesus left. It's been the latter days. And they had trouble with false prophets and Antichrist, even in their days, as we do in ours. And we on a greater scope today because of television, Avenue of Television. And as I said before, somebody said there's 1,200 denominations in the United States. 1,200 denominations, Brother Reggie. I don't understand, you know. But that shows you how splintered and split is. One of Satan's biggest tools of disruption is religion. Get in there and make you feel religious, and you're really not born again. That's not Christianity. So this is not an old thing. This is not a new thing. It's an old thing, and John talks about that. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Listen to what he says in verse 19. This is a very defining scripture in the Word of God to tell us who's who. And we need to always know that. You might want to underline it or take a note of it or write it down and think about it, meditate upon it, perhaps even memorize this particular passage of scripture. For you'll find the Bible to show this is true. Verse 19, "They went out from us." There were some people now, once you get to the picture, there was a group of people, and there's some of those people that went out from that group of people. "They went out from us," and the "us" is there as true believers, "but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." In other words, somebody that's not truly born again, sooner or later, they're going to cut and run. They're going to get bored with it. They're going to get tired of it. There's something that brought them there to a church body, and maybe the preaching's weak, or they found something that met their needs, but if that ever changes, they're gone. And so we find there that he's giving a biblical principle that's throughout the whole Word of God, that true believers persevere. False believers take off. They don't. They fail. They'll quit. They'll end their train sometime along the way. They'll stop cold-footed. And so he wants us to understand that. He said, "But you have an unction, you believers," or little children, he's talking about believers here, "but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Now, there's a definition of eternal life. Listen to what he's saying there. That which you heard from the beginning is the truth. If it shall remain in you, you also shall continue. You see, he's not saying you might continue. He's stating facts here. He's separating what a believer is from an unbeliever. Very plain in his language very easily understand. We can understand this with our natural minds. Just understanding it doesn't do any good with our spirituality. But we understand it naturally, but we understand it spiritually, that he's talking about those of us that have heard the word from the beginning, have given ourselves to God. We've been called by his wondrous grace. We're abiding in him. Those things that the gospel declares remain in you. They take up an abode. Abiding in Christ. That's what that is a house in Christ or living in Christ. And it says, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You're going to do what the Son says. You're going to do what the Father says. That's what it means by continuing. You continue believing. And this is the promise that he hath promised. Who promised it? God promised it. Even eternal life. So it's describing the characteristics of what eternal life would look like. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. What's he doing? He's warning them now about that. That's why he gives them this information. This is the trueness. This is what's real. Now I'm going to warn you. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man should teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then the text that we'll use this morning, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Why do we do good works? To get to heaven? No. We do good works because we're born again believers. We go about, as I said earlier in my prayer, what Jesus did, he went about doing good. That's what we do as the body of Christ. We go about doing good. Can we say that about ourselves? Am I going about doing good? Am I going about doing the Lord's work? That's something that we can ask ourselves. Am I doing good works according to what God describes as good works? Good works, as God describes them, are works that glorify God and that doesn't call any attention to myself. I can do a good work and boast of it, and immediately God's robbed of his glory. Somebody may benefit from that, but it's not going to count for anything to the glory of God. So God says the good work that we do, a lot of times we do it secretively. We don't boast of it because we've done this, that, and other. We're simply doing it because that's what we want to do. God has called us to be righteous. And so being righteous leads to holiness. And holiness and righteousness all go together hand in hand. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about doeth righteousness is born of him. He that does righteousness may here be justly enough assumed as another name for him that abides in Christ. In other words, he's saying, if the scriptures say he does righteousness, it's the same thing as saying that he abides in Christ. Now, those that abide in Christ, abide in Christ. They're not, there's no doubt about that. They're in the body of Christ. They're not going anywhere. That's the same thing as he's saying. The evidence is here of one that doeth righteousness is the same thing of saying one that abides in Christ. He that abides in Christ abides in the law and love of Christ, and consequently in his allegiance and obedient to him, and so must do or work or practice righteousness for the parts of gospel holiness. It's not long before we get into holiness here. Such a one must needs be born of him. That is, such a one is born of him. He is renewed by the Spirit of Christ after the image of Christ, created in Christ unto good works which God has preordained that we should walk in them according to Ephesians 2:10. We know that scripture well. God has predestined that we walk in these good works. Now, what do you think we're going to do? We're going to walk in good works for true believers. We're not a true believer, we're not going to walk in those good works. We'll find some way to wiggle out of that, or something won't satisfy us any longer about it. We may start well and not finish good. The Bible says that we may get off to a rough start, but we're going to finish well. That's what the Bible says, because we're going to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to see to that. He that is constant to the practice of religion is in trying times gives good evidence that he is born from above from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Christ is an everlasting Father. It is a great privilege and dignity to be born of him. We ought to think of it in that light. We are a special people. We'll talk about that in First People. Well, we're a peculiar people, holy unto God. We've been called unto holiness. Those that are so called the children of God, those that are so are the children of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John said that in the first chapter, in the 12th verse of his gospel, according to John. And there we see now what doeth righteousness means. We're going to go about doing the things that are pleasing to him. The New King James Version says about the 29th verse, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Just another way of expanding that saying there, or the word of God. It's not a saying, but the words of God, that we might see that in a clearer light. Now, if you will, let's turn to 1 Peter, and we want to see what is there for us. 1 Peter in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. A couple things I want to get to. We'll kind of keep an eye on the time here and get through it. As you're turning there, J.C. Ryle made the statement, the man who is born again or regenerated is a holy man. No doubt about that. God instills within us that seed of holiness, and we are to be holy unto the Lord. We see all the Old Testament sacrifices, and that's what that's about, that setting apart. He's always telling them, don't go mingle with these other nations. What's that talking about? He's saying, be ye separate. There's a holiness that's seen in that. He wants that to be a pure body of believers. That's what Israel represents all the way through, but as many times as they fail, but we still see God being merciful to them. Still see God being merciful to them. And you don't want to mess with Israel today. Even natural Israel, I'm going to tell you. You either help Israel or you leave them alone. But you don't want to fight against Israel. Anyway, we see here now in 1 Peter in the second chapter, as we're talking about that, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I think Peter begins to expand or expound upon what that doing righteousness leads to or really is. And he begins talking about it here. Second chapter, I want to read verses 1 through 10. And there'll be several places along the way that we want to stop and talk about. Wherefore, the Bible says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is, if you've been born by the grace of God, if you've tasted that God is gracious, that you've come into His grace. As a newborn believer, as newborn babes, there ought to be a desire within us to read the Word of God, to sincerely read the Word of God. And as we read it, we'll begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin then, as we grow, what's happening as we grow, we are practicing righteousness. We are doing righteousness. We are doing good. When we begin reading the Word of God and it says, the Lord commands you to do thus, thus, and thus, and so, we just begin doing that. And if we have a sin that has been in our past and God's telling us something directly opposite to do that would bring Him honor and glory, we have a struggle with that. We bring it out into the light and we deal with it. That's what we're supposed to do as God's children, so that we can do what God has commanded us to do. And that's our desire. That's our heart's desire. When God has changed my old rock heart, it was a rock, a stone one time, and now he's made it a heart of flesh, according to, I think it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, I forget which one. But anyway, when God does that work, then I have a desire now not to curse him anymore, but rather to serve him acceptably. How do I do that? By works of righteousness. God has called me to be a workman in his kingdom, in his field of labor, to his honor and glory. So we see how this begins to get instilled on us as newborn babes. He's just saying, desire the sincere milk of the word. What's the benefit from that? That you may grow thereby. And he qualifies who's going to desire that. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom allowing, as unto a living stone, talking about Christ here now, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. Now once we were dead in sin, once everything that would be used to describe us before Christ would be things like dead and deadness, and there's no life as far as spiritual life. I have a human natural life, but there's no spiritual life. Now then, because of the grace of God has arrested our hearts, because we've submitted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin worshiping him, we adore him, we see what wondrous things he's done to save me from what I deserved, and that's hell itself. We begin saving that. So now as lively stones, brethren, when we think about what Christ has really done for us, we become lively stones. God makes us lively stones, but we begin to really act like what God has called us to be. Now, that's not hypocrisy. If God has said, this is what you are, and we start acting like that, that's who we are. The devil's meaning for that is you don't feel like a lively stone. You can't act that way. He calls that a hypocrite, so. You kind of twist that thing a little bit. But if God calls you and me as true believers lively stones, guess what we are? Lively stones. So that's what we are. As lively stones, he wants us to get this picture. As lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. I knew it wasn't going to be long when we talk about righteousness, that holiness would come on the scene. Holy priesthood. You have a holy priesthood, all you believers. To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing in this Bible that's acceptable to God unless it comes through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Do it outside of Christ and you'll find the wrath of God and condemnation. You do it through Jesus Christ and you find God's seal of approval, and he's joyful over a child of God who is living and serving in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it many times, but if you ever want to do a good study on that, see how many times it says in Christ, by Christ, through Christ in the Bible. I'm going to tell you what, if you don't get happy feet when you get through with that, I don't know about you. But you'll get happy feet because you'll see there's nothing that we can't do through him. He's equipped us that we're called to do. And then he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We go back to our second point that we had last week, and we see that again incorporated. And that's what you're going to see in all these characteristics. You're really going to see an overlapping of these till you see the whole picture of what a child of God looks like. And that's what John is describing. And so, those that believe shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's precious to us. But unto them which be disobedient, or unto unbelievers, those that believe not, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. That's primarily, I think, speaking to the Jews, but that's also to anybody. They stumbled at that. They stumbled at Christ saying, I'm God, I'm the Son of God, I've come to save my people from their sins. They stumbled at that. That wasn't the picture that they had in their mind after 2,500 years of reading the Word and thinking about it. They had a whole misconception about who Jesus was. And because it didn't fit in their conception, they stumbled at what was being said. Although he's precious to us as believers, he becomes a stone around their neck, as it were, for unbelievers, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. Do you see that? Those that stumble at the word. See how important the word of God is. Because being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There again, we see their ends. Hell itself. God's appointed an end. God knows exactly how many is going to be in heaven. And God knows, on the other hand, if he knows that, he certainly knows how many are going to hell. And so we see that in as he's talking about this particular thing. Now listen to what he says in verse 9 as he begins to describe true believers, you and me that have called upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and we've been effectually called. Listen, when God effectually calls somebody, they're saved. If he just, there's a general call that goes out, that's a cry of the gospel to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Some will come in that, but they weren't effectually called. Effectually means it's actually going to take place. It will come to fruition. It will be completed at that latter day, at the day of our death, as it were, or the day that God fulfills that. That's the difference between the general call and the effectual call. There's a general call of the gospel to all men everywhere. We're to go out and preach the gospel to every man, to every nation. And then there's that one that God's elect, the chosen, the ones that are born again will respond to, and that's the effectual call within that gospel call. But then he says, this is what we are now when we've been saved. First, we find that we're lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, giving up spiritual sacrifices. That's what we do. But you are a chosen nation, chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, I get to talk about some people about election and predestination. They think I'm peculiar, all right. But peculiar here means that we're a special people unto God. It's a Greek word for special. That you should show forth. Why all these things, these four different things that are attributed to us, that God calls us, this is what he looks at us and sees us as right now. Not just in the end of things. We'll have total perfection then, but even in our imperfections, God is looking at us and he's saying that you, Joey, are a chosen generation, you are a royal priest, you are of a holy nation, and you are a peculiar person. And he's saying the same thing to all you that are true believers. What did he say that for? There's a reason. Always a reason with God involved. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who did it? God did that. God called me when I was spiritually dead in darkness in a grave of death, deserving hell. God saved me from my sins. And he emphasizes that when he says it in this particular way, that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not just into his light. That would be enough. But God said into his marvelous light. Why is it marvelous? Because he's given me new names. Revelation says that I'm a king and priest. The Bible throughout says that I'm a saint of God. Now wait a minute, I don't feel that way. I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about what faith says you are. I'm talking to you about what this Bible says you are when God says that's what you are. I'm going to tell you, if you want to fight against God, don't do it. I was going to say go ahead, but don't do it. You're going to lose. Believe it. If God says that's what you are, that's how powerful the blood of Christ is. We talked about that in communion today, how powerful it is. But the more we study, the longer we live, the greater we see the power of the blood of Christ. It changes things. Permanently changes things throughout all eternity. And where I was a sinner, where I was a curser, where I was a one that kicked against God before, where I was a rebel, where I was disobedient, and all those things, now God says, I've got new names for you, Joey. I've delivered you from all that sin, and now you are a priest unto me. You are a king in a kingdom. You are a saint. You're an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we begin to understand that as we do the things that God has commanded. What does a priest do? He serves, doesn't he? He serves. What does a king do? He rules. We're ruling and reigning. We don't act that way sometimes, but we rule and reign. We have the power that's been given to us in the spiritual kingdom. He said, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We do righteousness, we're lively stones. Listen to what he says about that chosen generation and the four characteristics or four descriptions of God's children here. Those who received him were highly privileged. Number one, all true Christians are a chosen generation. They all make one family, a sort and species of people distinct from the common world of another spirit, principle, and practice, which they could never be if they were not chosen in Christ to be such and sanctified by His Spirit. Well, it's a mouthful, but that sure is a good mouthful. Amply describes the child of God. Secondly, all true servants of Christ are a royal priesthood. They are royal in their relation to God and Christ, in their power with God, and over themselves and all their spiritual enemies. We're victorious in that he talks about the priesthood. Thirdly, all Christians, wheresoever they be, compose one holy nation. They are one nation, collected under one head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, agreeing in the same manners and customs and governed by the same laws. Every true believer is submitting to that. And so they have a commonality of being a holy nation. Another way we could say that is we are of the family of God, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we find that to be a special blessing. Fourthly, it is the honor of the servants of Christ that they are God's peculiar people. They are people of His acquisition, choice, care, and delight. These four dignities are all genuine Christians, are not natural to them, for their first state is a state of horrid darkness. But they are effectually called out of darkness into a state of marvelous light, joy, pleasure, and prosperity, with this intent and view, that they should show forth by words and actions the virtues and praises of Him who has called them thusly so. That's what God has done for us. What did John say? Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. I've just described who does righteousness in this category. And so we rejoice in that. The man who is born again or regenerated is a holy man. Turn to Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And I'll quickly try to get through this. I was going to read some of the beginning there. That's the chastening chapter. We refer to it from time to time. God chastens His children. Why? That they might do something. What? That it might work in them the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those which are exercised thereby. That is, for those that take that chastening, see it for what it is, and apply it to their lives, and their lives are changed, exercising righteousness. God does that. When we stray, when we are not the children of God that we ought to be, when we misbehave, when we sin, God says, I'm not going to put up with it. I love you too much. What did we do as fathers and mothers when our children misbehaved? Why did we punish them? Was it just because we were bigger than they were? Because we could hit them harder? That wasn't the intent of our hearts. That wasn't the intent. The intent of our hearts was to correct them, to keep them from making the same mistakes. We wanted to teach them. Even in our inadequacies, we taught them as best we could. But God is a far greater Father, and He has far greater things in mind for us when He chastens us. He says back up in verse 9 of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, "Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." We respected them. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits," or God Himself, "and live?" See, there's life connected to God's chastening. You see that? You see the way that works? "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His," what? "Holiness." There's that holiness again. Can't get too far. We're talking about righteousness. It's not going to be long before we start talking about holiness. One that does righteousness is showing forth the holiness of God. "Now, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it serves a purpose. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, which make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Sometimes it's very burdensome when we're under that hand of chastisement. We just want to give up. He said, you keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. This has a purpose in it. What's the purpose, God? Verse 14. "Follow peace with all men," and what? "Holiness." There it is again. "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Now listen. People shy away. We say, "Are you holy?" Somebody says, "Are you holy?" What would be your answer? Oh, you shy away from it. Because you know how you are and your imperfections. Well, listen, God knows how you are and your imperfections. But are you holy or aren't you holy? If God says, "I'm holy," I'm holy. And if I'm not holy, I'm never going to see the Lord. That's what the Scripture says right here. "Without which no man," follow peace with all men in holiness, "without which no man shall see the Lord." But God has already called us a holy nation, hasn't He? A holy people. It's inclusive of all His people that have been born again, that has been born again, that will be born again. That's His nation, His holy nation. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would have that. "Looking diligently." Are we passive in our Christianity? We better not be. It's one of the most active things there is in your life. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Boy, I'm telling you, that sounds like somebody that's very sincere there. The tears are flowing. I'm going to tell you something. He recognized something, that he was wrong, but it wasn't the right kind of repentance, was it? He cried those bitter tears because at the end didn't turn out like he wanted it to. That's all that was. He thought it was going to be something else. The only tears that count are those tears that are worked by godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. Not just something that we work up and boo-hoo and all this. He had a right to cry. He had gone against his birthright and sold it for just a bowl of food. Right. "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Esau gave up his birthright. He gave it up. And he sought it carefully. A place of repentance, he sought it carefully with tears. If it's not godly sorrow working repentance, then that's not repentance at all. And I'm afraid our society doesn't know what repentance really means. They say the word, they can say all the things that we're talking about, but they don't have a clue when you talk to them about repentance is. I see that every day at work. We talk about those that profess to know Christ, and we talk about things, and the concepts that they have of God just floor you sometimes. They just floor you sometimes. You wonder where to start. You know, you want to help them. You're trying to find a place to get in, and what they believe is so corrupted and nowhere near out of the Bible. I don't know what these people are being taught, but they're not being taught to find it out in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. You don't have a right to believe anything at any time unless it's in the Word of God. Your opinion doesn't matter one whit. Your opinion better be based on the Word of God. That ought to be what your testimony is all about. Not saying, well, this may be the way it is, this may be the way it is. It's all right when you're talking about things, but you come to a conclusion. When you come to a conclusion, it better be based on the Word of God. This Word. That's all we have. Our rights, we're dead in sin, and we were serving Satan. He was our father. God, through the effectual call, through His calling and saving us, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now belong under another Lord or another King. His name's Jesus Christ. And we're to submit to Him. And God says, I have only one way that you can worship me. They will, true worshipers, they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Can't leave one or the other off and worship God. He said, I seek such to worship me that will worship me in spirit and in truth. How are you going to know that? How are you going to know what truth is? You got to get in the Word of God. You got to dig in the Word of God. You can't take my opinion for it. You can't take Joe Blow's opinion for it. You can't take anybody's opinion for it. You listen to them all you want to. That's fine. But go to the Word of God and see what they're saying so or not. If it's not so, quit listening to them or go have a word with them. Help them along the way. Help them to see light if God would open the door to do that. So, what are we seeing here when we see that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him? We are seeing that that's associated with being holy, living holy unto the Lord. That's set apart from the world. That's loosely what holiness is. God says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. We have to intermingle in the world, don't we? When we go out and do our jobs, when we're shopping, when we're in stores, wherever we're at, we're continually bumping in to people in the world. But we're not of them. We should walk differently from them. People should look at us and be able to see the difference. Well, I believe that man or that woman's a Christian. Look how they carry themselves. Listen to their speech. Look at the kindness that they showed to that individual. Let us be known for that. Not only that, we follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We must have that. God said that's incorporated in a true believer's package, if I can call it a package. Peace with all men, He says, since this is God's design, it ought to be the design and concern of His children that with renewed strength and patience they may follow peace with all men and holiness. It is the duty of Christians, even when in a suffering state, to follow peace with all men, even with those who may be instrumental in their sufferings. You got somebody at work that just aggravates the rip out of me. God put him back. Why do that? For your sanctification, for your holiness, for your being conformed to the image of Christ. Donna tells me that all the time. I have to learn that lesson over and over and over again. I tell her to hush, but don't do no good. She tells me all the time. I'm thankful she continues speaking. Turn to Titus, and we'll close with this. Titus 3, since we're talking about good works and righteousness. Here, Titus kind of sums it up when he's giving this beautiful picture of theology, the working of God and how it works in these few short passages. In the third chapter of Titus, in verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to be when we were dead in sin. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? The mercy, the grace of God, the washing of regeneration, renewing, He shed it on us abundantly. God does it on a great stage. He doesn't do it on a little stage. Everything He does has these great adjectives with it. Abundantly, exceedingly, great grace. Why? Because it's His children He's dealing with. He wants us to understand who we really are, what are we becoming, what we shall finally be. He wants us to act that way. He commands us to act that way. And listen to what He says in closing there. Now talking about everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You're to remind yourself of the things that He just said over and over and over again, constantly. What does that do for me when I read about the mercy of God and His grace? I'm going to tell you what, that just swells my heart up so to know that God loves me that much, because I know what I was and I know what I act like now many times. And yet we see the abundance of God. And that's why He's saying, these things, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, that was our second point, might be careful to maintain good works. Believers do good works. Can't help but do good works. But you be careful to maintain. That's a command to us. We affirm that to ourselves constantly, what God has done, His saving grace that He abundantly shed on us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now what do? We affirm that constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It glorifies God, and it's good for mankind. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's what it goes back to. You see how it all kind of comes together. And this is what J.C. Ryle would say. The man who is born again or regenerated is a holy man. He endeavors to live according to God's will, to do the things that please God, and to avoid the things that God hates. He wishes to continually look to Christ as his example as well as his Savior, and to prove himself to be Christ's friend by doing whatever He commands. He knows he is not perfect. He is painfully aware of his indwelling corruption. He finds an evil principle within himself that is constantly warring against grace and trying to draw him away from God. But he does not consent to it, though he cannot prevent its presence. We don't submit to that. So, what would the Apostle John say about you? Are you born again? Do you do works of righteousness because of the grace of God has arrested your heart? I trust and pray that can be your testimony. I trust and pray it is. If not, would you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? He stands willing and able. The Christ of eternity says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I will give you rest unto your souls. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.